I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beloved. Gretch has already alluded to it. Today is for our body, for this church, for this fellowship under the Lordship of Christ. This is a special day. This is a really defining moment for us as a church. It's a day when we're going to, after much prayer and after the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to ordain Jonathan Murphy to the gospel ministry. And we're also going to commission him to the mission work to be done in Uganda, sending him out from this body for the sake of the gospel, sending him out by the leading of God to be an ambassador for Christ and for his gospel, and to serve as a faithful representative, yes, of God, but also of this body. And so in kind of thinking about what text I would preach from this morning and praying about it and determining, you know, what text that I would preach from this morning, I wanted to preach a text that would have a first and an obvious application to Jonathan. I wanted this to be a text that would apply to him specifically and to his work and to the vocation of gospel ministry, whether it's as a pastor or as a missionary, but then also that would have a text that would have a wider application to all who name the name of Christ. And this is one of those texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, is one of those texts. And so I want you to stand with me as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, these words really of Paul as he explains and defends the reality of the gospel ministry. Look at it. After explaining in fullness the details of reconciliation, how Christ has won reconciliation, Paul begins in chapter 6, verse 1 by saying, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet we are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that your grace and your mercy will just rest upon me. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'd make me just to preach these words in faithfulness, to preach them in a manner, God, that will benefit Jonathan's soul and that will benefit the soul of this body, that will unite our hearts, Lord God, in the realization of the gravity of the gospel ministry, and that, Lord, would spur us on as a people to pray for our missionaries, to pray for our pastors, to pray for all who are in vocational gospel ministry, to pray along the lines of these words described by Paul, and also, Lord, that the principles that Paul speaks here regarding gospel ministry would be evident in our own lives, no matter whether we are ministers of the gospel vocationally or ministers of the gospel by virtue of the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. Lord God, I pray that you will be glorified in all that we do today. For the sake of your glory and for the praise of your name, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. These words from 2 Corinthians, these words that Paul writes here, they come immediately after Paul has described in chapter 5 the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has performed in order to set us right with God. The way that Jesus has become sin in our place. The way that he has suffered the wrath of the Father and then given to us who believe in Christ the very righteousness of God. Paul describes how this new creation, that we've become a new creation, that the saving work of Christ has transformed us. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He describes how we are now, as new creatures by the blood of Christ, controlled by and led by and shaped in our thinking and in our actions by the love of Christ for us and by the love for Him in us. And where once we only lived for ourselves, now we live for Christ, who for our sake died and was raised from the dead. And it's from that foundation that Paul explains and makes a defense of the gospel ministry. It's from that foundation that Paul describes what the gospel ministry really looks like. The ministry of reconciliation, to which he and all pastors and all missionaries are specifically called. But the ministry to which all Christians are called in a general sense. And so I want us to look at this text this morning. I want us to look at what Paul has to say to us this morning. And it's my hope that Jonathan and then the pastors in this body of Christ would be encouraged and challenged specifically by these words, but also that all of us would hear the general call of these words and the application of these words to our walk with Christ. And also, like I prayed, that, beloved, we'd be stirred in our hearts to pray for those who serve in vocational gospel ministry from this body and in this body. And so let's look at this text again. What do we see in these words regarding faithful ministers and faithful ministry? I think the first thing that we see here is a soul earnestness in the heart of the faithful gospel minister. Look again at verses 1 and 2. And look what Paul says. He says, working together with him, working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You hear Paul's words here and you immediately get a picture of his heart. We get an insight really into what ought to be the heart of every faithful minister, certainly, but also of everybody who calls Christ Lord. And it's this: a spirit-dependent earnestness for souls. A spirit-driven earnestness to see souls saved and to see people truly reconciled and in intimate, personal fellowship with God. Not just people that have heard the gospel of grace. Not just people that have heard the words of the gospel of grace or have even given, you know, affirmation to the words of the gospel of grace, but people who have heard and received the gospel of grace with great effect in their souls. That's the idea here. That's what is behind what Paul says here when he says, I am appealing to you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Paul sees himself as a laborer for the sake of Christ's gospel, working with him by his spirit so that his hearers, so that the people to whom he makes the call of gospel reconciliation to God would not receive his words or the appeal of the gospel in vain. His desire is that they would hear the gospel and believe the gospel and experience the realities and the fullness of the grace of God in Christ to both save his people and to sanctify them as well. That's the heart. That is the heart of Paul here, that the grace of God in Christ would lead to holy lives. It's a desire, honestly, that ought to be firmly rooted in the heart of every minister of the gospel. Every man who deigns to speak for God ought to have this be the heartbeat of his own heart. But it also should be firmly rooted in the heart of every person who's a believer. See, here's the thing about Paul, and Jonathan, this is for you and it's for all of us. Paul understood. He got the privilege and the dignity and the high calling of his work for Christ. He understood that he'd been given a privilege to labor for eternal things. To labor for things that last. He understood the privilege that he had been given to labor for things of eternal reckoning. And it moved in him to create a very real sense of urgency, a sense of longing and deep desire to see those to whom he ministered, and those with whom he was acquainted, and those whom he taught, and those whom he had come to regard as friends, to see them really embrace Christ. Behold, he says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, not later. Right now matters for eternity. That's what beats in the heart of a gospel minister. Right now matters forever. Right now does. And Paul got that. It's the heart of Paul here. It has to be the heart of every faithful minister of Christ and of everybody who's called a child of God by the gospel. Paul understood that though we serve a God who's sovereign, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over salvation. Though we serve a God who is certainly sovereign over salvation, by whom salvation is grace from first to last, it did not diminish in the least his responsibility to serve as a worker in the vineyard, or to be a co-laborer with him in the sowing of the seed, and by his grace, the reaping of the harvest, to be earnest and to be deliberate, to be focused and to be urgent about the need for all to respond to the gospel. He understood that. He embraced his responsibility as an ambassador for Christ. There's a deep earnestness in Paul's heart, a deep soul earnestness in his heart. The second thing that jumps out of this text is that Paul also understood the desperate need for true integrity, real integrity in the life of a gospel minister. Look at what he says here, verse 3. He says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry." What's Paul saying there? Well, here's the truth. Here's the truth that anybody who's a faithful preacher of the gospel and anybody who is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who regularly speaks the gospel to people, here's a truth that you know. Here's a very obvious thing that you know. The gospel's offensive to sinful men, isn't it? Isn't it? It is. Everything about the gospel is offensive to fleshly sinful men. It just is. To tell somebody that you're alienated from God because of the guilt and the spiritual death that you have because of your transgressions and your sins, to tell them that there's only one way to heaven and one way of forgiveness and only one hope, and that hope is the crucified and risen and reigning and returning Christ before whom everyone will bow and give an account. That's offensive. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul understands that faithfully preaching the gospel is going to be offensive to fleshly sinful men. Paul's concern, though, is this: that as a preacher, as a faithful apostle, that he would not, with his life, undermine the message that he preached. The proclamation of the gospel could not be in conflict with his personal life. The worst thing that can be said of any preacher, the worst thing that can be said of any vocal professor of faith in Christ, is that they do not practice what they preach. That their life doesn't match their lips. And Paul's concern here was for personal integrity. For a personal integrity that protected the integrity of the mission. A personal integrity that protected the integrity of the gospel message. That protected the integrity of the God whom he represented. That's vital. That is vital for every gospel minister. It's vital for everyone, especially in this day and age, for everyone who professes faith in Christ. It requires of us, all of us, the minister and all of us who profess Christ, sensitivity to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It requires of us a willingness to quickly repent, a willingness to receive correction. It requires of us a determination to deal with sin and a refusal to disgrace the grace of God in Christ. Jonathan, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you know and I know that some people are going to reject the gospel that we preach. They are. They're going to reject it. They're going to hate it and hate us for it. But let it never be. Let it never be because we have been loose with our tongue, or unfaithful in our promises, or slack in our morals, or hypocritical and unrepentant in our living. Instead, let us so live so that accusation and charge and blame, none of it could accurately and rightly stand against us. And let us do it for the sake not of our names, not the appearance of integrity, but real integrity for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. soul earnestness, real integrity. And the third thing that the ministry requires is endurance. Look at what he says. Paul writes in verses 4 and 5. He gives us a series of three different things he speaks of with regards to endurance. Look at it. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. By endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. I'm just going to say this. People who talk about what a cakewalk ministry is are ignorant people. I'm just going to say, and if that offends you, because you're one of those people, repent. Paul makes clear that anybody who thinks that true ministry and faithfulness in ministry is an easy thing, that they've never really done it. That they've never given their lives to serving Christ in that capacity. They've never really carried the weight of the gospel calling. Have never really known the gravity of serving God with the whole of their lives and with the whole of their family's lives. Paul begins here describing the endurance that it's going to take in order to faithfully acquit yourself as a gospel minister. And he gives us a series of three things. Now, obviously, Paul is speaking of specifics in his own life here. And there's a danger in universalizing everything that Paul describes here as his experience and saying that it's got to be the experience of everybody in ministry. But here's the truth. The principles that are found here are absolutely applicable. So what's being said? The endurance that the faithful ministry of a pastor or a missionary, of a faithful Christian, the endurance that a faithful Christian must evidence is required first in times of difficulty. He says specifically in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities. Those are very specific words, very direct words that Paul uses here. The word afflictions is a word that means pressure in life. It means the pressures in your life and the pressures in ministry and the pressures in being faithful that wear on you physically and emotionally and spiritually. The times of heaviness when it seems like nothing is going the way that you're longing for it to go. It means those regular issues of life, family issues, financial issues, situations in your home, but also situations in ministry where it just feels like things are not going the way that you're longing for them to go. Paul says in those times of affliction, you've got to endure. You've got to stick it out. He says you've got to endure in hardships. Those are specifically the trials and the troubles that are the result of following Christ that you would not experience otherwise. But because you're following Christ, this is what you've got to deal with. He's saying in those situations, you've got to endure. He says, enduring calamities. That's not such a great translation. Just got to be honest. It's a word that means literally when you're in narrow, confined spaces. What he's getting at is the idea of being between a rock and a hard place. When you're in those situations, when it just seems like, man, there's no way to turn that's easy. You choose the hard right over the easy wrong. And you endure. You hold fast to the faith and you refuse to be moved. And Paul says, talks about enduring in times not only of difficulty, but in times of opposition. That's what this next triplet consists of. He says, you endure in times of opposition, in times of beatings and imprisonments. And riots, Paul could speak with authority about those things, couldn't he? I mean, this was a guy who knew opposition to the gospel ministry. He'd experienced all of this. And whether any of us faces this kind of opposition, that remains to be seen. That remains to be seen. But we can be sure, Jonathan, you can be sure, as you've already experienced, that opposition to faithful gospel ministry is ever present whenever the gospel is preached or lived. Sometimes it's opposition from the unbelieving world. Sometimes it's being shouted down by people who are ignorant and sinful and foolish. Sometimes it arises from within the professing church, people who wear the name of Christ, but who don't really follow him. Sometimes it comes from others who claim to be ministers of the gospel. But know this, opposition to the truth is unavoidable. And you can't quit. You don't just give up. Just because it's tough, just because it's hard, just because it seems that sometimes the whole world is standing against you. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't stop. You keep moving forward. You have to. Because it's about more than your personal comfort. It's about souls. It's about the gospel of Christ. And then last, Paul talks about endurance in the rigors of ministry. He says, in labors, in sleepless nights, and hunger. When Paul's talking here about labor, he's talking about working to the point of exhaustion. He's talking about pouring yourself out for Christ and for the sake of other people until you just don't have anything left. Till you're exhausted. Till you're drained physically and emotionally. That's part and parcel of the ministry. That's just what it is. Sometimes that's how it is. When he speaks of sleeplessness, he's talking about the sleeplessness that comes from concern for the flock. Spending hours explaining and answering questions. Phone calls or texts in the middle of the night. Sleeplessness from a heart filled with the need to pray that won't let you sleep. Sleeplessness that arises from the gravity of the ministry. There's some nights you just don't sleep. It's part of it. But you endure. And then hunger. Fasting and praying. Being placed somewhere where food is scarce. That will probably be more your experience, Jonathan. Or just forgetting to eat because you've got something greater to do. The point that Paul is getting at is that serving Christ and being faithful to the gospel and faithful to the Savior King, it requires endurance. It requires fortitude. It requires resilience. And it also requires of every vocational minister of the gospel, as well as all who name the name of Christ, Christ-exalting and gospel-centered character and action. Look at the things in verses 6 and 7 that Paul strings together here. You need to endure, he says, and this needs to be your character. He desires that as a servant of God, he would be commended by these things, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Seek to commend yourself, Jonathan. Seek to commend yourself, brothers and sisters in Christ, by purity, by pure motives, by a single heart, by a singleness of purpose. That's what he's getting at here. That your heart beats for God first and foremost. And that results in, yes, sexual purity, and yes, moral purity, and yes, doctrinal purity, but a singleness of heart. Commend yourself by knowledge, by a strong understanding of God's Word and its application, by an understanding of religious error and how to confront it, by an understanding of what makes for effective preaching and teaching and discipleship and evangelism. By true knowledge of the true God, let that commend you. Be commended by patience, enduring and tolerating people. So much of the ministry is people. It's dealing with people. And not all people are enjoyable. They're just not. Many are, but some are just foolish. And some are Sinful and stiff-necked and unruly and judgmental and hard-hearted and critical. Paul desired forbearance with those kinds of people. Be commended as a man who's patient, even with the most aggravating of people. Be commended by kindness, by being courteous and gentle, gracious, by displaying goodness in action, by seeking for ways to serve other people, by seeking for ways to express kindness to other people. Paul desired to be commended by the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, reigning in him. He wanted to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in his life and his ministry. He desired to be commended by genuine love, by real sacrificial love. Not by that fake love that's all words or flutter of emotion. Not by that fake love that is just syrupy sweet to your face and gives no care for the soul beyond that. But genuine love that doesn't envy and doesn't boast. Genuine love that's not proud and that's not rude. Genuine love that's not self-seeking, that's not easily angered, that keeps no record of wrongs, that doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. Love that protects and love that trusts and love that hopes and love that perseveres. That's the kind of love Paul wanted to be commended by. It's the kind of love that the gospel minister should be commended by, should desire to be commended by. Not that you're perfect. You won't be perfect, but that's the longing of your heart. Paul speaks here of being commended by truthful speech, literally being commended by the word of truth. That's what it says, the word of truth, and we know that that's the gospel. Paul desired that as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, as an ambassador for Christ, that his life, his lips would be saturated with the word of truth. What Paul calls the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel. And he wanted to be commended, not for his own strength, not for his own sake, not for his own power, and not for his own skill. But for the power of God active in him. For the power of God active in his ministry. And for that reason, he desired to wield the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, the word of God in prayer. Here's the point. Certainly, beloved, for every believer in Christ, it's imperative that we possess a Christ-exalting and a gospel-centered character and actions, but especially for the minister of the gospel of Christ. These are non-negotiable characteristics that have to be pursued with all of our heart and soul. Jonathan, for that reason, brother, it is vital that you pursue the continued growth of this kind of character in the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake not of your own glory, not of your own renown. I know you give no thought to that. But for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And so that in every situation and in every season, that you as a faithful minister of the gospel would maintain what I want to say is a God-glorifying and a Christ-magnifying focus in every situation. Speaking most specifically here of the challenges of vocational ministry, Paul expresses the hope that he would give an account, a good account of Christ and of his ministry in every season and through every situation. And look at it, starting in verse 8 with me, what he says. His desire is that he would give honor to Christ through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Yes, this is for all of us, brother, for you specifically. It's vital that you keep a God-glorifying and a Christ-magnifying focus in everything. When Paul here talks about enduring honor and dishonor and through slander and praise, he knows what he's talking about. Here's the truth, more than anyone else probably. except maybe a football coach in Alabama. But probably more than anyone else, the pastor or the preacher knows what it is to be both the most loved and most hated person around. You know what it is to be honored and dishonored and to be slandered and at the same time praised. John MacArthur said this. He's right on the money. He said, it's not unusual, frankly, for the preacher to be the most loved and most hated man in his community at the same time. To those who hear him and believe what he preaches, he's the spiritual father, the mentor, the teacher, the voice of God, the bearer of truth, the bringer of encouragement, the source of hope, the fountain of joy and blessing because he proclaims God's word. But to those who refuse to hear and those who refuse to believe, and let me add, those who refuse to repent, he's the voice of conviction. He's the voice of irritation. He's the voice of agitation. He's a troubler. He's an intruder into the tranquility of their shame. He's the fountain of lies. He is judgmental because he proclaims the word of God. MacArthur's right. I'm here to tell you, brother, he's right. And you got to be ready for that. He's right, but I would add one other thing. I would say that it's not only true in the community, but also many times among professing Christians as well, and even in the church. The faithful minister has to be ready for that. You got to be ready to deal with honor, dishonor, slander, and praise. You're going to know what it's like to be true. You're going to experience what it's like, Jonathan, to be earnest and honest and sincere and pure in your motives and pure in your words and yet be treated as an imposter, be treated as a liar and a deceiver who's got some hidden agenda to magnify yourself. And you got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with being unknown, with being dismissed, with being seen as unimportant or obscure or dismissed because you're radical, unknown in the world, perhaps, but taking complete comfort that you are well known by God. Paul talks here about facing physical death, facing physical punishment on a regular basis, and yet still living in Christ. That may not be your experience. Perhaps it is something that you're going to face, but there are other ways of dying. There are other ways of being punished. There are other costs associated with faithfulness to Christ that have to be paid out. But with the certainty that whatever is lost in this life is gain in Christ. Jonathan, as a faithful minister, you're going to know what it is to have that strange mingling of sorrow and joy that nobody can quite understand but you. You try to explain it. You want for other people to explain it, to understand it. But the truth is, nobody else quite has it like you have it. The unique pain and satisfaction of gospel ministry. There's no escaping this. There's no escaping sorrow and joy. The issues are so great. Spiritual life and death. Heaven and hell. Blessing and cursing. Unquantifiable joy and infinite sorrow. And the souls of people are of such worth that you will experience the entire gamut of emotions. When Christ is honored, when people are saved, when people heed the word of God, when they walk in godliness, when they walk in righteousness, when they grow in grace, the joy is glorious and it's magnificent and it's wonderful and it's unrestrained and it's unlike any other joy on this earth. It's glorious. But when Christ is dishonored and the gospel's rejected, the counsel of God is ignored and the word of God is profaned and the professing people of God are stiff-necked, the sorrow and the grief, it is deep and it is weighty and it is heavy. And it defies explanation, really. When people respond, it's joy unspeakable. But when they don't, it's disappointment beyond measure because the issues are so great. And as a faithful minister of the gospel, You must be willing to forego the pursuit of financial gain, the love of money or advancement, the love of fame or of ease, willing to pour out your life in order to make others infinitely rich in Christ. Knowing that in Christ you have all riches that you could ever want or desire. What we see here, beloved, is that faithfulness in ministry and faithfulness to Christ is not a small thing. What Paul describes here is what's required of faithful gospel ministry. It's what's required of those who name the name of Christ. The experience of Paul and the experience of pastors and missionaries now and the experiences of Christians now, it may not be exactly the same, may not be exactly to the same degree as Paul, but of every single man whose call of God to vocational gospel ministry, every man or woman who names the name of Christ as a follower of Jesus, these same things are demanded. Gospel earnestness, spiritual integrity, endurance, Christ-exalting character and action, and a consistent God-glorifying and Christ-magnifying focus in all circumstances. So what we do here, beloved, when we ordain this young man, but a man in Christ, to the gospel ministry is no light thing. To have a part in the ordination of a man to the gospel ministry is to have a stake in that man's ministry. Not just with words, but with everything that's in you, with prayer, and with earnest support, and with a longing for God to receive great glory and honor through His ministry. So, Jonathan, I want you, beloved brother in Christ, to come and stand before us. And elders, you come down as well. Elders, come and kind of, Jonathan, you stand here, and elders kind of make a kind of line around behind him, kind of. My beloved brother in Christ, as you stand before us, it's both with confidence, born of the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, and with great thanksgiving that we can testify with confidence to the gifts and the callings of God in your life. We've observed your life. We've observed your doctrine. And we have seen you show yourself faithful. You've been tested. And you have shown yourself faithful to Christ. We've seen God growing in you the very character that we see described for us here in 2 Corinthians 6. And as we ordain you this morning, by the laying on of our hands and with prayer, setting you apart for the gospel ministry of Christ, we do so not conferring this calling on you. That's not our place. God has done that. We do it confirming the calling of God that we've seen in your life. So, Jonathan, before your brothers and sisters in Christ, before the Lord, that you promise, that you vow to be faithful to your Savior King, Jesus Christ, and to be faithful to the calling of God on your life, for the sake of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the fame of His name. Will you please kneel before us? this morning. And elders, gather around Jonathan and pray and lay hands on him. And brothers and sisters, where you are, would you pray right where you're seated for Jonathan as we do this?
Father God, I thank you for this day in the life of your church. And God, I thank you that this day it's not about Jonathan, it's about Christ in Jonathan. It's about your grace. It's about your power. It's about your hand moving in the life of a sinner, transforming him and giving him a heart that desires to pour himself out for you. That's what this day is about, and we praise you for it, and we worship you for that, God. And in obedience to your calling in his life and your calling upon this church, God, we send him out. And this is not sending him out on some backpacking vacation in Uganda, but we send him out into the midst of a very fierce spiritual battle. And so, God, I pray for him. I pray that you would, God, guard his heart against being discouraged. God, I pray that he would never measure his success and his faithfulness based on results. That, God, he would always know that just as he shares the gospel faithfully and boldly, that the response is left up to you. God, I pray you would help him guard his heart against loneliness. I know there's going to be days where there's emotional up and downs, and there's going to be a loneliness where he misses his family and his loved ones, and he misses this body just as we will miss him. God, I pray that you would be his strength in those days. You are his portion, and he would never, ever know. He would always know that he's never alone. God, I pray that you would move in the hearts of us here, move in the hearts of those in this body, that God, we would give faithfully so that he would never have to fear of his support. That he would know, he would not have to worry about anything dealing with the financial aspect of this calling. God, put that on us and let us carry the weight of that. And God, I pray that you would guard him from just the busyness of ministry that can lead to sometimes, God, even unintentionally just going through the motions. I pray you would guard him from that, God, and I pray, just as been prayed and as Nick has said, that you would give him, his heart's desire would be a continual pursuit of Christ. God, I pray that just for the relationship with Pastor Gordon and the relationship with Hoima Baptist, as God, it's going to be different as he's going to submit himself to the leadership of that church. It's going to be different, and it's going to be an adjustment for him, and it's going to be an adjustment for Pastor Gordon and for that church. God, I pray that you move there. I pray that would be smooth and that it would be clear. So I pray that you would grant him wisdom and discernment, God, concerning that. God, I pray that you would be his refuge and his strength in the midst of the opposition that has been spoken of. God, like we said, this is a fierce spiritual battle, and there's going to be opposition even in the midst of people who call themselves a church. And so, God, I pray that you protect him. I pray you give him strength. But, God, I pray that you would give him boldness and a faithfulness and a willingness to stand firm on your word, that he would not be willing to desert that, and he would preach the true gospel no matter what the consequences. And, God, I pray that just in your word that Christ would be his spring of hope. Your word promises, God, your word says in Isaiah 58, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as a noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God, that's my prayer for him. That in Christ he would be as a garden and as a spring whose waters never fail. And God, I thank you that by your grace you have provided for him and you have provided for your church, your armor. So God, I pray as the helmet of salvation is in place and the shield of faith is yielded, that God, he would go forth with the sword of your spirit and he would preach the gospel, knowing that it's the power unto salvation. God, we love you and we bless you and we ask you to wrap him in your grace and in your protection. And as we send him off, we know we're sending him off in your hands, and there's no better place to be. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's a joy to be able to be with you all. And I just can't begin to express the gratitude and the thanksgiving that's in my heart. First to the Lord for this day, and then to you all. You all are my family, the people that I've grown up in the faith with, and so many of you have played such an instrumental part in my life up to this point, and I pray that that will continue. When Nick asked me to share my heart during this time as I'm preparing to leave, my mind went straight to a message that he preached a few weeks ago out of Exodus on Wednesday night. And if you've been coming to church on Wednesday nights while he's been preaching, I imagine this struck a chord in your heart as well. But it's in Exodus chapter 3. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. But what's going on in this text is God is calling Moses to a seemingly humanly impossible task. And the response of Moses and the comforting words of God have been very dear to me in the last few weeks as I'm preparing to go to Uganda. God speaks in verse 10 to Moses, saying, "Come, I will send you to the Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, God said, "But I will be with you." And this scripture is so powerful. And while I do not have the historical significance, the redemptive significance of Moses, the calling that God has placed on my life sets up this same just stage for God to put his glory on display. And I say that because I know what it is to be looking into the future and say, this is impossible for me. I'm asking myself the same question: who am I? I've got questions flooding my mind, fears, uncertainties, but I find so much solace in the promise of God that he will be with me. And truly, if that was not the case, I would have no confidence in going. Because I am no one special except that God has lavished his grace on me as a sinner. And his presence is going to be my joy. And it has been my sustenance and will be my strength. And that is my confidence. Moses, later on in the book of Exodus, you see that the presence of Christ was something that became indispensable to him. At Mount Sinai, when he and Israel are beginning to depart, and God is calling them to go and to make their way into the promised land, Moses speaks and he says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." And that's my prayer during this time. And I pray that as well, it would be your prayer that God's presence would be ever known and felt, and that I would be assured that God is with me in all that we do. And one thing that I would say is that our prayer is not that God would be with us to accomplish our plans, but that God would lead us as we go out to accomplish his. And so that's my joy, that's my hope. And this comfort that God provided to Moses and that he's providing to me. It's reiterated throughout the Old Testament with Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. When Jeremiah is commissioned as a prophet, Jeremiah said, you know, I'm not eloquent. I'm young. I'm this young man. How could I possibly do the things that you are calling me to do? He's asking the same question that Moses asked. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and deliver your people? So I'm asking, who am I to go to Uganda and preach to these pastors and seek to reach this unreached people group? But God's answer to Jeremiah and to Moses and to me is the same. I will be with you. I will be with you. And that's a comfort to all of us who are in Christ, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we are encountering, like Nick was describing, the highs and the lows, the emotional roller coasters and devastating circumstances of this life. God has promised, He's resolved, He's committed Himself to us, and He's demonstrated to us clearly through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled to Him. And this is our joy. That song that we were singing before, Jesus Saves, that's the message. That's the banner that we are carrying to Uganda. That's the banner that we fly over this church. Jesus Saves. It's a victory cry. And so we proclaim the victory of Christ. And I pray that you would join me, continue to join me in that. When Jesus gives His commissioning of His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, He comforts them with two things, and it's the same two things that God comforts Moses and Jeremiah with. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then He commissions them to go make disciples. And the second comfort is, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So to me, when I look at my own inadequacies and I understand my own weaknesses, I find great confidence in the fact that the King of the universe, who is seated on the throne of heaven, is the one who has entrusted this message to me. Now that I've been reconciled to God, we've been, as Nick said, entrusted with this message of reconciliation. And we know that the power's not with us. It's not in me to transform a man's heart. But I do know that the gospel has that power. And so we look forward with great expectation to see what God is going to do in Uganda. Already, the story is written in such a way that God alone receives the glory. That no one who has participated in the work over the last 4 years can put their name on it and boast in anything that's been done. He's orchestrated in a way that He alone is honored. And I think even in the fact that I'm the one going, it shows that God is intent on ensuring soli deo gloria. I've got no accolades and no, you know, years of experience to promote myself. But I do trust and pray that God is going to make a name for Himself, that He's going to fulfill Malachi 1:11, that His name will be made much of among all the nations from the rising of the sun to its setting. And I rejoice in the fact that I get to do this alongside of this local congregation. I was saved hearing a brother in this church share the gospel with me. I have grown up in this church spiritually under the spiritual mentorship of Nick and Eddie and Brett and the other elders, and so many of you have lived Titus chapter 2 in my life. You have been the older men ministering to and teaching the younger men. And I pray and trust that that culture is going to continue in this church. That young men, you'll look to older men and say, teach me. I want to learn. And older men, you will open your lives up, as many of you have with me. You say, come on in. Look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. Watch me strive for the faith. I know that as you already have been faithful to pray for our endeavors in Uganda, you'll continue to. And I want to share a passage of Scripture with you that I think is very helpful in teaching us how we ought to pray for those who are ministering for the gospel. Paul's prayer, his request to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 4 is beautiful and very helpful. So if you do have your Bible, please turn there. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 and 4. I've shared this scripture many times. In fact, every time before I go to Uganda, this is what's on the prayer sheet. Because it's so penetrating and it covers so many things. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he's coming to the end of his letter to the church and he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." He says so many things here, but he starts off saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is a discipline, especially when you're praying for somebody that's an ocean away. I long for you all, as you have prayed for me in the past, to continue steadfastly in it, to remain devoted, not to me as much as to the glory of Christ in the work that he has appointed me for. Continue steadfastly in prayer and also be watchful in it. This is the idea of praying with expectation. You're not just praying to fulfill a duty. You're praying, longing to see God move in power, keeping your ears and your eyes open, looking to see what God is going to accomplish through the prayers of his people. And I'm going to do my best to set that before you. Wednesday night, Sunday mornings, through announcements, so that you can have your ears ready to hear the working of God in Uganda. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. As God answers prayer, rejoicing in his triumphs and giving glory to his name and letting it drive us here even in our proclamation of the gospel and in our confidence that God's arm is not so short that it cannot save that family member, that friend, that coworker. God can save him. He saved us. And so as we hear of the triumphs of the gospel in Uganda, I pray that it will embolden our witness so that as we offer up thanksgiving to God for what he's doing there, we will turn and we will look with expectation to see what he's going to accomplish here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then Paul says, pray for us, speaking of himself, but I now say it to you of me. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, so that opportunities at every turn will be open so that we can make much of him. So that the word of God can be expounded truthfully, so that it will be received in the hearts of its hearers. So that the pastors that we'll be teaching will rejoice, be brought to, in many cases, as we've already seen, places of repentance and transformation. So that then they'll take that message, that gospel, and that newfound zeal for the glory of Christ back to their churches, preach it to their people, so that it'll continue to spread like a wildfire throughout Uganda. Pray that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. This is what we're after. We want to make much of who Jesus is and all that he has done for us so that sinners might be saved. And then his prayer is that he might make it clear, which is how he ought to speak. Now, Paul ministered in contexts where he was encountering different cultures, and I'm going to be doing the same thing. Different languages, translation is going to be a great difficulty, but it's not something that God can't overcome. So pray that through translation, that God would strengthen my translators so that the gospel that I am preaching, the word that I am declaring, will be clear. That I'll have a clarity of mind so that I'll speak clearly and then that my translators will carry it faithfully through into another language. There's much that we have to look forward to. And I know John Cannon has often said that my vision is very high and lofty, and I'm hopeful. There are so many things that we are looking forward to, seeing what God is going to do. We're going to be translating faithful resources, sound theological resources into the languages of the brothers that we'll be ministering to. We'll be organizing monthly gatherings for these guys. We'll be providing a context for encouragement and accountability. We'll be offering training. We'll be establishing libraries. We'll be doing so many things, but it's all for nothing if God's not in it. And we're not going to continue. Just like Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, then do not let us depart. So I take great joy and I have great faith knowing that I'm being sent out of a church where the presence of God is keenly felt and sought after, where this is our heart. And so I pray that you will have that same longing for me as I am there. I'm going to be under the headship of Pastor Gordon and Hoima Baptist Fellowship Church. I'll be submitting myself to his leadership, sitting under his preaching. I'll be ministering in their church. But while I'm out in the field during the week, I pray that you would cry out to God on my behalf, that he would give me strength, physical strength, spiritual stamina, that my voice would hold out, that I wouldn't lose it, that he would provide for me, that he would give me wisdom. I lack it, and I long for it. That he'd give me grace, that he'd give me a steady, consistent heart of that genuine love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 6. And that my proclamation of the gospel would be from an overflow of a heart that says with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, I cannot but speak of what I've seen and heard. More than anything, pray that Christ would be honored in my own heart and in my own life. I rejoice at this opportunity, and I want you all to know that I recognize what a unique gift this is for me. It's not common. In fact, it's incredibly rare that a church would bind itself to a single missionary from within its own body and pledge its wholehearted, holistic support. We are doing this because we've seen in the pages of Scripture from places like Acts chapter 13 and many others that this was God's design. And so we look forward to seeing what God's going to do through this obedience to his word. By doing it in this way, we long to see what God is going to accomplish for his name. So I want to thank you all from the depths of my heart, and know that as you pray for me, I will be praying for you. And this relationship will not end with my departure. Just like Paul would go back to his sending church in Antioch, and he would send word to them, write to them, I'll be doing the same. We've set it up so that on Wednesday evenings, you will receive my prayer requests for the week. You'll receive updates on Sunday. It'll be more of the same. We'll have regular Skyping sessions. And I would encourage you all, if you've never been there before, we have a missions website, missions.wsbaptist.org. And I will be updating that blog as often as I can, telling stories about the work that is being done. And so I pray that you will be diligent to remember me in your prayers, and to continue to give faithfully, and to continue to serve locally here in this congregation. I want to thank you all, and I'll ask Nick to close us out in prayer before we go.
Mark is going to pray on behalf of the body for Jonathan.
But let's pray. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, your name is holy, and there's none like you, and your steadfast love and perfect will is better than life, and you alone are the Lord. You alone made heaven and earth and all the hosts, and your will and plan is perfect, and you supply our every need without fail. And we stand in your grace, and we rejoice in the hope of your glory. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have the privilege of bearing witness to the culmination of your perfect will and setting apart Jonathan specifically for this calling. And it's not just him that you call. You call us all. You call this whole body to this mission here. And it has been amazing to see you work. And it has been incredible just to be a part of it, Father, and humbling and watching and participating. And This can only be described as like a cascade of miracles in human terms if we try to define it that way over the past several years, but it just leads us to credit and praise you, like Jonathan said, because you alone made this day. It's only through the work of your Holy Spirit that this could have arrived. And we desire a closeness together and an unflagging intensity to participate in this ministry with prayer and with finances and love, and to be one body in Christ, one spirit, connected with one heart and one mind, and this purpose to glorify you and to magnify Christ through missions here at West Salem. And so let everything that we do be done in love, but also with focus and intensity and fierceness and a righteous purpose, Father, and a childlike faith in you. And let us all join in a continual season of repentance and forgiveness and prayer. And for Jonathan, we pray to thank you, Father, for his life and his calling, his family, and for you bringing him here to be a part of this body. And we pray for him a life of holiness and sanctification in the Word and in Christ, being connected to us here, but also joyfully under the authority of Pastor Gordon and his body where God has placed him. We pray for a deep, true, and abiding connection with them there according to the tenets of your Word. And we pray for Jonathan's clarity of thought and mind, and let it be washed and transformed through the renewal and washing of your Word, so that he would remain a worthy vessel, a living sacrifice, and that he would think with sober, humble judgment and spiritual discernment. And let the marks of a true Christian be abundantly apparent, because he represents Christ, and he is being sent from here to his church family who loves him unconditionally. And therefore, let he and us also keep the words of Romans 12, 9 through 21 true at all times regarding the marks of a true Christian. And we know, Father, we know, Jonathan, you will face opposition. You will face discouragement. You'll face illnesses, all manner of temptation in every direction. And the more you resist it, the more he resists it, Father, the more you know it will chameleonize itself. And it'll come from different directions, even disguised like Job's friends or like Peter did with Christ. But and we know he cannot win this battle in his own flesh. We know we would be doomed if we tried to battle in our own strength. So with the mindset of focusing on this great task and believing that you can bear this, you can do this alone, we have no strength at all. And take away the thought that, because I know you, Jonathan, I know you, and I know that you will take the weight of the world and the responsibility of this work on your shoulders from time to time. And I know you'll be tempted to go through cycles of thinking that this rests in you. Resist that. Father, help him to resist that. Let the strength of Christ reign deeply. And we know, like Eddie said, we know that he can be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might alone when he puts on the whole armor of God, and he'll be able to resist this. And Father, help him to boast gladly in his weaknesses, that the power of Christ will be magnified and rest upon him alone, and so that he would always be dependent on you and look to you. And finally, Father, your word instructs us that this age and youth issue is not a hindrance to your will at all, Father. We see from your inspired word that Paul instructed Timothy in this regard, and we know that Jonathan can rest in this too, that the power of God called him to a holy calling and entrusted him with the gospel to command and teach these things and to set the believers an example, despite his age, Father. That is not an issue. And we have rested in this, and we have planned, and we've talked, and we've dreamed, and we've fought together side by side, and we prayed about this and sweated and cried. And this great ministry of reconciliation, now you've brought it to fruition. And this day's finally come. And I can't think of anyone else that I would rather have as an ambassador for Christ from this body than my brother Jonathan, Father. And so we want him to be strong and to make his appeal to the nations. And this type of ministry and mission work is sacred. It's holy. It's rarely done. And we're humbled, Father, that you would use us in this regard. And even though he'll be there and we'll be here, help us to continue to strive together through the love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And so may the peace of God reign in you richly, brother, in Jesus' name. Amen.